for my good. No matter if I'm basking in the sunlight on the mountain or walking through the valley, God is good. Every time I'm blessed to feel the warm embrace of those I love and hear them tell me that they love me, my heart is thrilled. Yet I'm reminded of a greater love extended from my God above, and he sent his son to die on Calvary's hill. The precious blood that Jesus shed that day had the power to wash my sins away. Jesus did what no mortal man could. By laying down his sinless life, he became the supreme sacrifice, and that assures me that my God is good. I'm reminded God is good. Even though I fail to thank him like I should, I'm reminded that he cares when he hears and answers prayers and makes a way for me just like he said he would. Even when he sends the rain and my heart is filled with pain, he is working all things for my good. No matter if I'm basking in the sunlight on the mountain or walking through the valley, God is good. No matter if I'm basking in the sunlight on the mountain or walking through the valley, God is good.
Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 6. During the month of November, we had been preaching a little bit about the first century church and a little bit about the deacons, and we looked at a couple passages, and I told you around that month we were going to hit the other deacon that is mentioned, and mentioned more than just the one time in the Bible, and that is Philip. Not talking about the apostle, disciple Philip, we're talking about the deacon Philip here, and we're going to look at this a little bit. Entitled tonight's message is Philip the Christian. Philip the Christian, because it's not about a title and the idea of a deacon or a pastor or the evangelist and things like that. It's about being the right Christian, the right believer, the right in the right relationship with the Lord. They called them Christians first at Antioch. Why was that? Because they looked so much like Jesus and acted so much like Jesus. And that's what we look for in everyone's life. And yes, when it comes to a position of holding a position of a deacon inside a church, there are some different guidelines, just like as a pastor. And even we have some requirements when it comes to being teachers and things like that. But at all, you don't change things to get a position or a title. Because you behave a certain way or you have a certain things that you do, that's the reason why sometimes the Lord allows you to be used in certain spots. And Philip is mentioned multiple times in the Bible. It's mentioned in Acts chapter number 6, and where we see that there's a problem that's there. And then in Acts chapter number 8, after Saul has Stephen put to death, we see that Philip heads out. He goes preaching and teaching. We see the revival in Samaria. And then also later in the chapter number 8, he's also mentioned talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. And then all the way at the end, not everybody remembers this, but in chapter 21, he's mentioned also talk about with his four daughters that would prophesy. And I think that chapter 21, of all the different verses that describe Philip as a believer, as a Christian, it's chapter 21 that excites me the most. And I'll explain to you why about that and how we get that. But tonight we're not looking at, because obviously there is not everyone that's interested in being deacon or meets qualifications being deacon, blah, 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 all those things. We want to be the right type of Christian. And that's the people that would work inside of a ministry, the people that would be set aside to help the pastor, would be somebody who has a good testimony, someone who loves the Lord and things like that. So there is 3 points tonight. You're going to look at Philip the Christian, Philip the Deacon, and Philip the Evangelist. And when we look at these, I'm praying that this will help you. I'm thinking that you know a little bit about the story, so we're not going to spend a lot of time in each of the areas. All three different times could be something that is a whole entire message, but we definitely don't want to hear three entire messages at one time and at one sitting. At least most of us wouldn't like that. I don't know if my voice would hold up for three sermons at one time. So let's jump in here. Acts chapter number 6. Remind you where he's first mentioned. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And we've looked at all this and we've explained this, but I want to give you this, the first mention of the Bible of Philip. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men, and look at the description that's given here, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So that in that verse there, we're looking at the type of men they were looking for. And here's the reason why. He says, look, the reason why we need help, the reason why we need some help with the administrative of certain things is because of the fact, not because we want to be lazy, but we want to give ourselves, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. So the deacons, the first deacons, are set to be a blessing and a help to the ministry by helping the pastor with things. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, work in our lives. Lord, help us not to just say, well, that's the type of person that a deacon should be and be judgmental. Help us instead say, that's the type of person I want to be, because that's someone that God can use. And God, that you would bless our church with people that have a mindset of a Philip, and having that servant's heart, and having that heart to be led by the Spirit of God, the heart to be faithful throughout the years, the heart that it's not just seen in a church building, it's seen in where we work, it's seen at our homes, that God, it would just be an all-around great blessing and encouragement. And I believe in Philip was an encourager. And Lord, I pray that you help us to be an encourager also. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back to verse number 3, and that's why I want to give the explanation of Philip the Christian. Philip the Christian, because if we're looking at some different things, Philip was not asked to be a deacon because of the fact that that was just, he was a good-looking guy, or because he won a popularity contest, or because he was super talented. Instead, Philip was, they were told to go out and look among them, and there was those 3 things that were mentioned here. He says, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And I've mentioned this before when we talked about Stephen, even the week before that. That's talking about a good man, someone of honest report. Once again, you don't behave a certain way in order just to have a title or position. It's because of the way that you have behaved. Someone else might say, that's someone I believe the Lord could use in that capacity, in that role. A gifted man, when we're talking about being full of the Holy Ghost, say, why do you use that word gifted? Because the Holy Spirit takes the gifts that he's given us and he multiplies them in our life as we allow him control. Remember, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that's the type of men that I believe these 7 men were, at least that they had the reputation of being somebody that was full of the Holy Spirit because of the fact that they demonstrated that, and they said, this is the choice, this is the one, these are the 7 guys that can do this, and here's the 7 that are there. Next thing I want you to think about is not only were they gifted men, they were godly men. You say, why do you think they're godly? It's because they had wisdom. They were, it says they're full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom means that we have the knowledge from the knowledge of something. We have gained knowledge. We have a knowing about a something. And I know the Bible. I know John 3:16. Wisdom is when I take that and I apply that through God's eyes and through what God desires for it to be seen of what John 3:16 means. It may mean something just because somebody can quote John 3:16. Doesn't mean anything. I know teenagers, and I'll be honest with you, teenagers that could learn chapters of the Bible, and even some that memorize book of the Bible. And for Bible quizzing, but later on professed that they were never saved and they became a Christian later on. They had knowledge, but there wasn't always wisdom. And I know there's a lot of people out there that have knowledge, and it's not about being a believer or a Christian that knows everything, because I don't know everything in that book. I don't know all the scripture that's there, but it's taking the knowledge that I have and letting God filter it through my life and making it applicable according to that. That's where wisdom comes from. You say, Pastor, I'm not a very wise person. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I think wisdom is different than knowledge, and the idea is that you say, I'm not a very wise person. It'd probably be better to say, maybe I don't know a lot about certain things, but the things that I do know, I'm going to use that knowledge to make a wise decision based off what God wants me to do. So when we're looking at being a good Christian, we want somebody that has a good testimony of an honest report. And that's not going to be with all people. He didn't say that out in the world. He's saying that out there amongst his church family. And that's because sometimes if somebody's not spiritually minded and they're not doing the things that God wants them to do, they're not going to be happy with those that are. You think about this morning, we talked about in Sunday school, we talked about the fiery serpents that God had let out. It's because the nation of Israel did not obey God. They murmured and they complained, and they got up and they started complaining about God. And after they complained about God, you know who they attacked next? They attacked Moses. That's because no matter what they can say, no matter what they do, when they're saying things about God and they're just waving their fists, it's like this little particle is just sitting there just yelling at God. It doesn't make any difference. Now, to go after the man of God or the servant of God or a believer or a Christian is something different, because they're human, they're flesh, that you can attack them, you can harm them. No matter how much you try to think, I'm going to blow God up, it's just not going to happen. But they focus on the individual that's loving God and living for God. So he looks at this group of people, and this is a huge assembly. Thousands were saved. And he looks at this whole group, and he says, look out among you, seven men that are honest, and seven men that demonstrate the Spirit of God in their life, and seven men that are wise, and they're making their decisions. They're not making decisions half-cocked in the idea that they're doing it based off of emotions, and they're based off of different things. They are considering, and they are thinking about, and they are praying. They're taking biblical examples, and they're applying it. They're leaving their personal feelings out. They're making biblical, wise decisions. That's the type of Christian we should all want to be. That's the type of Christian that Philip was when he was chosen to be a deacon. Then we see Philip the deacon as he's fulfilling his role. Let's go to chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Now, once again, there's a little problem in 6:1 where they're murmuring about the way that their widows are taken care of. Boy, the problem gets a lot worse. Satan couldn't break up the church with that. God, with wisdom through the leaders of the church, set up some, and things seemed to work out. And remember the testimony, how the word of God increased, and there was a great company of priests that were obedient to the faith. It still worked, and the church is exploding. Well, what comes on the scene next? More persecution. Saul comes. Stephen's there. And we learned about that, how he was stoned to death. And we looked at that and looked at the characteristics were there for that. But in chapter 8, verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So Jesus had told him, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1:8, there was a commission given to them to go into Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world, and they were all in Jerusalem. God uses the persecution of Saul and the religious leaders of that day, and it takes it and it scatters them out all throughout those regions. It says Judea and Samaria, the apostles stay, and it says, and a devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. And therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Now look at this, preaching the word. So here's the thing. I want you to think about his role as a deacon has changed, because no longer is he presently involved in that local ministry. He has been sent out. But in this time of being a deacon, we see the church growing. We see the word of God increasing. We see all those good things happening. And when problems happen, he is scattered abroad. He is kind of chased out of town with the other believers. And it seems as if that was God's plan, and that the apostles stayed, hoping and seeking revival and working inside of Jerusalem. They leave. He doesn't sulk. He doesn't get upset. He goes and he preaches the word. He continues on serving. And I want to encourage you with this today, that when there is problems and when there is hard times, there's a way to deal with things. And we see here, Philip is someone who is willing to, even when Stephen is put to death, and even when he is run out of town, he's not giving up on the Lord. He is someone that is still serving and still preaching the word. Look at the response and see the revival that happens. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Amen. That's what we should preach to people. We should preach Christ. If we're anything else, we should exalt Christ. We should lift up Christ. Look what Jesus did for them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And I know what some of you are thinking. Man, if I could do some miracles, I would go out and do some work. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. Maybe we're not going to perform miracles, but if we're not serving God now, it doesn't matter what we could or could not do. We're not going to serve the Lord any other time. And I know people say, hey, if I lived in that time period, if I saw this happen, if I could do this, you know, God doesn't choose people that way. God chooses the men of that had a good report already, and that already were someone that was full of the Holy Ghost and someone that was wise. And then he goes out and he's ran out of town for his life and for spreading the gospel. And what does he do? He keeps on preaching the word. To go back to that, you think about it, I don't think Philip would have been chosen. I don't think he would have been a man of honest report if he was one of those that were murmuring. I really don't. I don't think we should choose leadership inside of a church or helpers for the pastor. There are people that are going to be the murmurers. I don't think that's the way. We're all servant leaders, but it means we must have the right attitude. And Philip has the right attitude. He had the right attitude when there was a problem with the Grecians and the widows. He dealt with that. He helped deal with that. He was a blessing. Now he has another problem. What am I going to do with the death of Stephen? What am I going to do when it comes to I have to leave Jerusalem and I have to leave my home? How am I going to respond? Am I just going to go be quiet and stay in my house and recant my faith or pretend I'm not a believer? Or am I going to go out into all the world like God has told me to? And I'm going to go preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the word. And that's how he deals with the problem. He does it the way the Lord leads him to. And we see the reaction here. There's a great revival. It says, and the people in verse 6, of one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip said. Verse number 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in the city. And you keep on reading, it's a great revival that's happening. So we see Philip's work as a deacon. I want you to remember that he cared about all types of people. He goes to Samaria. He goes to an area that most Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. They look down upon the Samaritans. He goes there and he serves. I want you to see his work is that he continued to preach the word. He continued doing what was right. God was using him. He was someone who learned that even when there's problems that happen, we continue on moving forward for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've learned as a pastor that you learn something about people when problems happen in a church. There's people that were going to respond carnally, and there's people who was going to respond spiritually. And that's when it was the first century church, and there's the problem that was here with the Grecians, there's people murmuring. It doesn't say that someone came and expressed the concern. No, they were complaining. They were gossiping. They were talking bad about the leadership that was there. And you see that Philip was someone that was there, and he said, you know what? I'm going to respond in the right way. And he was a man of honest report amongst the people. He wasn't one of those, I believe, that was murmuring. He was someone that, hey, that's someone we can, he's wise. He's demonstrating the Holy Spirit of God and the power of God in his life despite this problem. And as he became a deacon, does that mean he begins to rule and reign? No. As you see him go, and he's probably being sent out of town by the apostles and telling them to preach the word, what does he do? He doesn't give up. He doesn't quiet down. He continues to serve. He goes to an area where most people wouldn't want to go. And see, this is what a spiritually minded person is looking like. Now, it looked different for Stephen. Stephen, that mighty preacher of the word. It looked different for Stephen with that angelic look on his face, even when people were attacking him. And Philip here, as someone that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God and being used of God, he's going and he's preaching that's there. So Philip the deacon was a person that was willing to do what God had called him to do and do those things that he was led by. So we see Philip the Christian, Philip the deacon, and the last but not least, Philip the evangelist. Now, the word, some people don't like evangelists. I like evangelists. I think that when those people that travel around and they get on buses or they get on in their little trailers and they travel and they preach the word of God and they're on the road all the time. And I know you can sit there and study out the word evangelist and different things like that, but it's someone who's ministering the gospel. And so that's what we see Philip being a deacon is now has been sent out, and he is ministering in Samaria, and Philip the evangelist. And so in Philip the evangelist, we see in verses 26 through 40. First thing I want you to see about Philip the evangelist, he was God-led. Look what it says. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. He said, Pastor, that's me. If an angel would come tell me to do something, then I would do it. That's just not true. If we're not going to listen to the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us, I really truly believe that Jesus himself could stand behind this pulpit and somebody still would find problems with him. That they would not listen to him because we deal with our flesh no matter who tells us those things. But it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. You know, there is a great revival that's happening in Samaria. Even the apostles come and they have the Holy Spirit of God falling on the people and they see all these great things happening and God comes to them and says, I want you to leave this place and I want you to go to the desert. And if it was me, I'd be like, Lord, are you sure? I mean, all these people are getting saved. They need help. They need ministry. And God says, I want you to go to the desert. So he is a man that is led by God, even though sometimes it might not make sense. And sometimes we got to remember, if we're going to be the Christian that God desires us to be, we need to be a person that has an honest report and full of the Holy Spirit and a wise person and someone who is going to not be reacting carnally when there's problems, but instead we're going to be reacting spiritually. We're going to speak the truth in love instead of being as they were in chapter 6, the murmurers, or as they were at other times when they watched Stephen's death, that some were silenced. They're going to respond in a spiritual way. And now God leads this man as he continues to grow in his faith. He goes to the desert. I know a lot of us know the story. He says in verse 27, and he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. It says in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So he's a man led by God. He went to the desert like he was told. And he's there and there's this chariot that's going by. And it says, go talk to the guy in the chariot. God ever tell you to talk to somebody and you kind of shy away from it? It happens to me all the time. Wish it didn't happen to me as much as it does. But sometimes I'm like, that guy doesn't want to talk to me. That guy don't want to hear. He looks different than me probably. He acts differently than me. He probably has this big entourage because he's a high up official. All those different things. Not Philip. Philip's like, God told me to do it. Shoom. What does he do? It says he actually runs. It says, and Philip ran thither. Well, I think most of us would be, we argue with God for a second or two. And then we're like, okay, Lord, if you want me to do it. And we'd walk. Hey, you. And this chariot's not going to stop. And you know what we're going to say? Oh, that must not have been God's will. That must not have been God's plan. No, Philip says, hey, I'm going to be somebody that is, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I want to do this work, and I'm going, and I'm taking off, and here I go. And Philip, there is ministers, and see the great, great opportunity that's there. And I love this, that he's God-led, and then he doesn't hesitate. In verses 31 and 32, let's start on verse 30. You can see, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now, once again, he listened to the Holy Spirit, or he listened to the angel, and the Spirit said to him there, how many times do we walk up to somebody that's reading the Bible? When you're trying to witness to somebody, there's not a lot of people out there reading the Bible, but there are some, and if we're going to be faithful to the Holy Spirit of God, I can tell you times when I didn't want to talk to somebody, and I went ahead and did it, and God worked and saw people saved, was encouraged and all those other things because I listened to the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're looking for. And he's there, he says in verse 31, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired that he would come up and sit with him. Now look at this verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in its humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet? Of himself or some other man? Now, I like this right here in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And I say, what is the point? Is he started where the guy was. He didn't have to say, oh, no, I don't know that part. Let me show you the Romans Road. The Romans Road probably wasn't even written then. He went from the scriptures. He had a working knowledge of the scriptures. He can explain the Bible. And he said, well, Pastor, I don't know enough about the Bible. If you know your testimony, you know enough to help bring somebody to their need of salvation. The Bible says that you're going to be witnesses. But here, he's there. He knows enough about the Bible. And he starts right where the man was reading. And he lifts up Jesus. So praise the Lord for that. And we continue on, and Philip opened the mouth in verse 35, verse 36, continues on. He deals with them. He sees them baptized. And then what happens? He goes away in verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, once again, they were coming, they both went into the water. They came up out of the water. It's not sprinkle baptism. It's when it's immersion. And he says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. In verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he was there, he's there, he's preaching until he came to Caesarea. Third thing I want you to think about is Philip the evangelist. We see here that he's working the scriptures, he is teaching someone their need, showing them their need. I want you to go to the least familiar passage about Philip, chapter 21. Chapter 21 is probably the one that I enjoy the most, at least in my studying, because it tells me something about this man. It's something that he has been faithful all these years. 20 years later, between that chapter number 8 or 9, all the way to chapter 21, it's about 20 years. And then 20 years later, what are they calling him? Philip the evangelist. Look what it says in chapter 21, verse number 8. The Bible says, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And I like this. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Now think about it. Who was it that ran Philip and his Christians out of town? I think they were sent by God and God used it. I get that. But with Saul, and it was Saul's tormenting and taking and causing havoc inside the houses. And now, many years later, 20 years later, this Saul who became Paul is entering to the house of the one guy that kicked him kind of out of his house already. I think that's amazing what God can do, and the work that God can do in someone's life, and the change that God can make. We talked about it this morning. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That God can fix anything that's in our life if we'll come to him with an honest heart and believe that he is able to do it. And if he chooses not to fix it, that means that's part of his plan and his will for your life. And here you see in verse 8, he's there. It says he enters into Philip's house. He came into Caesarea, enter into the house of Philip the evangelist. He's still preaching the word. 20 years later, he's still preaching the word. I think that's wonderful. And that's a testimony. And that's what I like about it. And some people can start off really well. Some people, when they get a position in a church, they kind of go downhill. that instead of learning and growing, they feel like they arrived. That's not the case. You see him there. He dealt with the problem with the Grecians. He dealt with the problem being having to leave town. He goes and he preaches until he hits Caesarea, and he stays there and seems as if he stayed there for 20 years, ministering to the gospel faithfully. So what are we looking for in a Christian? Not just a deacon, not just a pastor. We're looking for someone who's going to be faithful. These 20 years. Yeah. Hopefully we've grown in those 20 years. 20 years from now, are you going to be still serving the Lord? I know what some of you are going to say. 20 years from now, I'm going to be up in heaven. Oh, praise the Lord for that, for you. Maybe if the Lord tarries, some of us might still be around here. And what am I going to be doing? And I am thankful. I know inside this church, there's people that have been here for over 20 years. And that is a testimony. That's a blessing. It's still serving, still interested in the gospel, in the ministry of the gospel. I wonder if Paul and Philip had fellowship in that first time when they had traveled through because of where Caesarea was at and where Paul had been in that area. I don't know, but I see that, and it's an encouragement to watch this man for 20 years. And you say, well, anybody can call themselves an evangelist. I've met people who call themselves evangelists. I've met some people that call themselves some weird things too. I'm an apostle. I'm thinking, wow. I've never met one of those before. And I'm not picking on anybody. I really am not. It's the idea that God calls him that. It's written down in the Word. Philip didn't call himself the deacon. He didn't call himself the Christian. He calls himself the evangelist. No, God wrote this. He's still someone who cares about the gospel and is ministering the gospel. And it says, which was one of the seven, talking about the deacons, and abode with them. And he was there for a little while. Now look at this. And the same man had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. You know what that reminds me of? Not only is he faithful, he's a family man too. He has four daughters that are there, four daughters that are living pure in a Roman Empire that many things were not pure back then, four daughters that were in the work of the Lord. After 20 years of still doing the work of the evangelist, he's there and he has family that wants to serve the Lord. Now, I truly believe you are no better Christian than you are a Christian at home. Our family life speaks about us. I know every family has issues. And I know sometimes as children get older that sometimes they stray and we have prodigals and things like that. I get that. I understand that. But are we doing the work? What would our wives or our husbands or our children say about our faith? Is he one way at church and another way at the house? Is he one way at work and another way at the house? You're never any better Christian than what you are at home. I want to encourage you. We might all try to look good. I know sometimes preacher says we all get gussied up and we all look good at church. I don't think I have ever really looked good before in my life. You know, we not. Some of you might think you look good. We don't really look the best sometimes. But when it's what we are at home, what we are at in the dark by ourselves, what we are at work, what we are at around our friends, what we are at church, it tells the type of Christian that we are. And what excites me about the life of Philip is the fact that I see his daughters, I see his family, I see him 20 years later serving the Lord, God still calling him this evangelist. It means he was faithful. But I believe he's also a family man. I think he was an encourager too. He opened up his house to Paul. He was there for days. I know that Paul here, the guys he spent time with were people that were good people. He wanted to be around people that were encouragers. And don't get me wrong, there are in the ministry, it gets hard sometimes. In a church family, it gets hard. And that one preacher put it this way, there's people who are encouragers and there's people who are drainers. Some people will be an encourager and encourage you. And I've been encouraged before in the work of the Lord. And sometimes that encouragement happens. Hey, I think we should do something a little differently. Or when you said this, I didn't understand this. Can you explain this? Encouraging can be to try to encourage me to do better and do right. But there are others that will drain you too. And that's what it looked like in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There's great many people getting saved and there's people murmuring still. Be an encourager. I believe Philip not only was he a family man, he was a faithful man, but I think he was an encourager. He opens the house out, the house to the guy who Saul had taken and ran him out of town and since. And I like the story of Philip. And I can see why they chose Philip back then. Hey, that's a guy that should be someone who is a help to the church. And then we see when problems happen, it progresses, that he goes and he ministers, used by God in a powerful way. You say, yeah, those miracles are pretty cool. It's not the miracles that are cool. It's the change that God can make in someone's life. You know, you might be able to heal somebody physically. That is pretty awesome. But no, that's not the awesome part. Is when you can see someone become a believer and their soul saved for all eternity. That's the greater works that they're talking about. And then you come to his house. It's later on, 20 years, maybe later on in his life. And he's there. He's got a family that loves the Lord. He's opening his house up to the evangelist that's in town. He's somebody who's being hospitable. He's someone who's saying, hey, I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be an encouragement to you. I want to be a help to you. Man, what an encouragement. I like the passage. I like Philip. Now, as I told you before, as in January, we're going to probably take some additional deacons on as they are nominated, and we'll do things the proper way. And not, I know he says, well, we're looking for the next Stephen, and we're looking for the next Philip. No, we're looking for people who are faithful and people who are doing their best and trying to love the Lord and have a good testimony amongst God-fearing people and having a gifted, and the idea that we see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they're wise in their decision-making. When problems happen, they're not acting carnally. They're not acting immaturely. They're acting spiritually. And then you see the deacons, when there's a problem there, you see that they continue on focusing on spreading the gospel, and then they're spirit-led, they're faithful, and they're good with their families. And they love their families. I'll finish up with this. Mr. Larry, I like Mr. Larry. Almarad comes to our church, and we were talking this morning. He was telling me about a family he got to spend a little bit of time with. And he said, He got to spend a couple days with them sometime here recently. He says, I never really been around a family that did this, and they have children. And I've met the family a few times, and boy, they're an encouragement. You can tell that they love the Lord and that the Lord is all over them in their hearts and lives, from what, at least what I can see and tell. They speak about the scriptures. He says at their house, it was such an encouragement because as a family, they pray together and they read the Bible together. They sing together. They encourage one another in the word inside their house. He says, it's not just that church. It's the type of life that they were the same way as when I've seen them at church, as they were inside their own house. And he says, I've never really seen that often. The reality is that doesn't always happen in a lot of houses. It doesn't happen as much as it should and do. We should pray with our families. We should read our Bibles together. We should have, some people call it family altar. Some people call it family devotions. But we should be seeking God together. We should be encouraging each other on the things that we've learned and that we've read. And maybe I'm not always the best at that. I remember as our boys are young, we had those devotions. We do that. And even times now, we still, even as they're older, do it. Not as much as we probably could or should, but we still do some things together now. And we encourage each other in the work of the Lord. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking, man, we should want people that have families that love the Lord too. Now, is every family member always going to act and do the right things? No. As we get older, sometimes there's going to be problems, even as sometimes they turn teenagers. And we're not blaming that, but there's even some things in the qualifications of the pastor and other things like that. We learned that. But it's not about basing it, trying to look at the children and saying, I wonder why they did this or that. It's looking at our hearts and lives and saying, do I invest in my family like that? We want to be a spiritual role model, men. Do I do that by living a life that is an example, that they see me reading my Bible? That not to say, oh, look at him and lift him up. No, that there is a consistent prayer life, a consistent being the same way at church as you're at home. And don't get me wrong. If you're bad at home, don't be bad at church too. Be good at home and be good at church, right? We don't want to sit there and say, well, I can act carnally at home. I can act carnally at work, and I can act carnally at church. I'm the same all the way around. Okay, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for people who says, I love the Lord, and it's going to show up. Not because I want people to see it. It's going to show up naturally. And that's when they looked at that, and they said, that's a guy that has a full, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wise. When they said, can you find those guys? Here's the ones that I think would work. And then we see the product of his life. And at the end of his life, or at least 20 years later, we see a man that's been faithful. Man that's being an encourager. a man who has a family that's there, and I know they're inside the house, so maybe it's younger, maybe he's not that old, or maybe it's just they haven't gotten married yet. I don't know. I just know that it seems as his daughters love the Lord too. So let's look at our own hearts, look at our own lives and say, am I being an encourager to the people I live with by my example? Am I reading and praying with them? Maybe they don't want to read and pray with you. Am I reading and praying for them? Am I being a help and a blessing? Am I being that ministry? As a young person, as a child, the greatest ministry you have right now is your family. So, well, I can't do anything. If you're an obedient child, you're going to be a blessing to your family. If you treat them with respect and honor them, God's going to use you. And believe me, your parents are going to be thankful for that and appreciate. No greater way to minister into your family than be respectful and be honorable and obeying them. And as a parent, no greater way to minister unto your children. I know we need to provide them a house. I know we need to provide them their needs. I get all that. But no greater thing we can do than to live the life Christ desires for us to live in front of them. That they see it's not just dad asking one way at church and acting another way at home. Let me encourage you tonight. Philip, it's not the deacon, not the evangelist. Philip started off being the Christian that he was supposed to be. And I know that not all of us are going to be deacons, and we know that not all of us are going to be evangelists, but we can all be interested in the gospel ministry, and we all should be. But we can all be the Christian God desires us to be. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the encouragement.